This is what I feel right now that the Spirit of the Lord is wanting to do in our hearts is just to come down and possess us. Just to begin to fall upon us. Begin to mold us. And oh, I just pray that each one will, in their hearts there will be a hungering. Your first step is a hungering. If there's no hungering, there's no seeking. But all begin to pray that God will put a hungering in our hearts. Begin to pray that the Holy Spirit will begin to work upon us. I want the Lord, and I want to hungry for the Lord, and I want to be hungrier and hungrier all the time, and just pray, Lord, make me hungry, make me thirsty, Lord. Make me starving for it, O God. Because if you get starving for it, you'll seek it. If you seek it, you shall find. Everyone that seeks, you'll find, the Scripture says. I want to talk to you this morning about seeking Him. I've entitled the message, Seek Him. Seek Him. And the text is taken from Psalms 119, verse 2. Oh, that we might seek Him with a whole heart. I just pray that God will begin to work in our hearts, that we might seek Him. This song that Amy sang this morning, there's a certain truth in here. Because it's a practical truth that many of us are trying to find this key and this answer. And I believe that this is the answer right there. But I think, first of all, I will read verse 1, and we'll start right in the message before I bring this particular truth, emphasize it. Father, I pray right now that you might anoint thy servant, that I bring him. Psalms 119:2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. We find here two conditions for blessedness. Two conditions for blessedness. There's no English word, there's no synonym in the English language that will do a proper job to take the place of blessedness. But there is an antonym. Wretchedness. Wretchedness is the opposite of blessedness. Blessedness has wrapped up in it so much more than the word happy, as some translate it. There is such a great depth of understanding in blessedness, not only in this world, but the world to come, and in our spiritual life. There are two conditions for blessedness that's given here. The first one is to seek Him. I want you to know that He did not say, seek of Him. I want you to know He did not say, seek His, but seek Him. I would estimate that the great majority of Christians are doing a lot more of seeking of Him and seeking His than seeking Him. And therefore, do not really have the joy bells ringing in their soul. Because the things of God will not give the joy bells like God Himself will give the joy bells. It must be Him in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not the things of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not the ministry of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not the gifts of God in us, the hope of glory. Not the results of Christ in us, the hope of glory, but Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because Christ is glory. If you have a hope of glory, you have to have a glory. And glory isn't manifestations of God. It's God Himself that's glory. So we must first of all seek Him, and then it tells us in what capacity to seek Him. Seek Him with the whole heart. Millions tonight are seeking Him with the head, and many of them are seeking Him with part of the heart, but He says to seek Him with the whole heart. Don't save any of it for yourself. Give it all away. Now the second condition of blessedness, and they go together, and they're not complete one without the other, is to keep His testimonies. Now, We are not living in the Old Testimony, but we're living in the New Testimony, the New Testament. And we are to keep all the testimonies within that testament. We are to keep everything in the contract, every fine point, every small print, every clause in that contract, in the Word of God. You can say to your business agent, well, I am keeping most of the contract, but you know that they'll nail you right down to the floor, as they say, if you miss one clause in that contract. They say, but you're not keeping that part of the contract. And we all like to say, well, I'm keeping God's Word. But then if the Holy Spirit comes and says, well, I have a few choice verses to bring to you. I'd like to ask if you're keeping that part of the contract. You say, oh, my, that part of the contract. Oh, you mean that part of the contract. Well, certainly. Well, I'm keeping most of it. I know. But I never ask you to keep it with your half heart, but your whole heart. Keep the testimony. That means all of it. Now, if many people, many of us in the flesh and in the maturity, we're trying still to die to flesh. We're trying to get rid of a lot. We're trying to get rid of our problems in general, aren't we? Get rid of the flesh. Get rid of the old man. And there are two ways that, two paths that are often used. Both of them necessary, but neither one doing the job without each other, and neither one doing the job even with each other if they aren't funneled through another path. One avenue of getting rid of your problems, that's very popular, is to pray about it. And we pray 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 and we pray, and 5 years later we've got the same problem. Don't we? Oftentimes. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. I don't want it. Lord, take it away. And we find we still got the problems a lot of times. Then there's another avenue people use. Some use another method. It's called crucifying desires of the flesh, or determination. You determine you're not going to ever do it again, but you do. You make a strong effort. Now, if you pray, you get help. And if you determine, you get help. You try the best to put the old man under, but he keeps putting that old ugly head up all the time. Now, both of these together won't do the job unless they're funneled together through another path called yieldedness. And that's what was in the heart of the song this morning. Because if you pray, Lord, take it away, Lord, send revival, but you're not yielded, God can't do anything with that prayer. Because it isn't an honest prayer until there's a yieldedness and a willingness to accept the prayer that you prayed to Him. And if you determine to get rid of it, it's not by your own effort that you're going to get rid of it. Unless you're yielded, you'll never get rid of it, because God's going to have to do it in you. But if you're not willing to crucify desires of the flesh, you're not willing to make that decision, you can pray until you die. You will never get results from God, because you have to be willing to let it go. So there is two arms of the truth. This arm is to pray diligently. This arm is to determine and crucify. But they both have to come through the very breast and heart of willingness. And when they come through the heart of willingness, and you pray with a willingness, and you make the decision and to walk it and decide to walk it and put it in action with a willingness, then you find that God begins to strip out those things. He either will pluck it out, or He'll begin to work on it and weed it out, and you'll find yourself changing as you yield it. Now, if those that keep the testimonies of God and pray and yield to Him, they begin to find that God begins to do a work. It may not all be done at once, but there's a work that's being done inside of them. And you find all of a sudden that with all the effort you've tried before, and with all the praying you've done before, all of a sudden you're finding that the problem is being solved almost like you're not doing anything about it. It just seems like that problem is just kind of falling by the wayside. It's a miracle of God. It's a work of God. It's a deep work. And there has to be a constant yield. Now, some people say, well, I just don't really have the willingness. Now what do? I don't have the willingness. Well, then you have to come and say, Lord, I'm not willing to have this matter before you, to have it done. But, Lord, I sure want to be willing, and I am willing to be willing. So, Lord, I can't pray for you to do it because I'm not even willing. I know you won't even answer that prayer. But I have to pray, Lord, make me willing. Now, Lord, I will yield myself to be made willing. So, Lord, I know you will answer that prayer because I will go that far. So, Lord, begin to work on me, make me willing. And if I can't be willing to do it, then I have to start back another step and say, Lord, I'm not even willing to be made willing. But I am willing to be made willing to yield to you. And then if I get yielding to you, then I'll be willing to be made willing. So you have to start back another step and say, Lord, I want to help me to yield. I don't know how to yield to you. I'm just trying to run my own life, roughshod. And it looks like it too, the results. And I want to begin to yield and know how to yield so that we pour. And so, Lord, here I am. Just start to yield and work. And all of you start to work on your heart. You find out that all of a sudden you're willing to be made willing now. And as you're willing to be made willing and you begin to yield to the Lord, all of a sudden you find yourself, you come to a point where you're willing. Now you're willing. Why? Because you're yielded. And then as you're willing, then you are yielded. Willingness is a yieldedness. If you're willing to do something, you yield. Yield means give away. Now you drive on the highway on an on-ramp and it says yield. Now if you're not willing to yield, and a car is coming on the path, and you're not willing to yield, you know what happens, don't you? He's not going to take me off of this corner. See, you're crowding. You're going to crowd him right in that lane, see? You're going to get that lane. You're not willing to yield. Well, what's yielding? Yielding is just pulling back. Yielding is just letting the other go ahead. It's just not fighting him. If you're going to crowd him into that lane, you're not yielding. Why aren't you yielding? You're not willing to let him have that lane. But if you're willing to let him have that lane, you will yield because you're willing. You'll always yield if you're willing. You'll never yield if you're not willing. All right, now, he says to seek him with the whole heart and keep his testimonies. Now, those who keep his testimonies will seek him. If you keep his testimonies, you'll seek him. That won't be hard. If you're not willing to keep his testimonies, then you're probably not willing to seek him, because that's going to involve keeping his testimonies. But if you're willing to keep his testimonies, you'll be willing to seek him. Now, if his word is precious, he's more so. Because the word, his word is the letter. Word, that's the letter. But his spirit, his heart, is the spirit of it. His word is the letter, but the heart that's behind the letter is the spirit. And you need both, the word and the spirit. You need the letter and the spirit. The letter killeth, and the spirit giveth life. Without the word, the spirit, the letter will kill you because it will condemn you. It just becomes a law to you. Without the spirit, it's a hard, dead thing that will condemn you. But with the spirit, it makes it alive. He quickens it to your heart. Therefore, you'll do it, and it won't condemn you. It won't kill you. But now it becomes a blessing. The word will either convict you and make you, and you'll say no, and you'll get gospel hardened, or it'll break you. You say yes, and it'll break you, and you'll be submissive. You'll either become gospel hardened or submissive. If you're sitting in a sermon after sermon after sermon saying, I won't, I won't, I won't, you're becoming gospel hardened. You're becoming like some of these others we mentioned out here, we hate to mention, but they're out there, that you can't, and I don't care how dynamic or how annoying the sermons are, didn't do a thing to them. They can sit to the most anointing sermons you ever saw in your life. God can prophesy, he can thunder his voice from heaven. It doesn't make any difference. He can warn them in the last day on earth. They just stand there dead as a rock because of gospel hardening. It's dangerous to listen to sermons and not say, yes, Lord. You're getting gospel hardened if you don't. Can somebody close this a little bit? I just can't take that much coolness up here. I'm sorry. Now, if we want the power of the gospel, and that's what I want. I think we need the power of the gospel. How many really can say you want the power of the gospel? I'll tell you how to get it. If you want the power of the gospel, you must seek the God of the gospel. Isn't that right? That's where the power comes from. You must seek the God of the gospel. Now, we want easy digest pills in this day, don't we? We want some mystical, easy deal without seeking and searching. We want some preacher to hunt through here and find something that nobody's ever found before, that some little sweet little kernel we can give you that make you won't have to do any real moving in. But there isn't any such thing in the book. Don't bother to look for it. If a minister is going to give you, announce in big headlines, the secret to dynamic power with God, people flock out by the thousands with the notebooks to find out. And as soon as they say the secret, this is it, you're ready for it, and you're all ready, he says, seek God with your whole heart. And they say, oh, that. I've heard that. What's the problem? Unwillingness. They want something they can do with and be unwilling and still get it. But you can't. That which you see, you reap. You cannot get around to God. There's only one way. There's no shortcut to the kingdom of God. That is a straight path. And when there's a straight path, you got to walk in the straight and narrow way. There's no shortcut to a straight path. And all these other shortcuts are long cuts. The devious routes are not shortcuts. There is no shortcut. Nothing short of a total surrender. There's nothing short of a total surrender. And God will get us there sooner or later. And we'll learn a lot about Mount Moriah until He gets us there. The landscape will become familiar to a lot of us. A lot of us are going through Mount Moriahs. We call the elders of the church. We call the pastor. We call our brothers. We pray. We groan. We cry. We say, why, oh God? Lord, I don't like you on this mountain. He said, well, you can get off anytime you feel like it. Just put the Isaac on the altar and come on down. But we want to come down and without taking Isaac, without putting him on the altar. I'm afraid we'll spend thousands of hours asking God for things He's waiting for us to do. Many of us are like Job in his affliction. Job 23:3. Well, I might find him, that I might come even to his throne. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. You know, I find not a few like that. Oh, I just want God. I just don't seem to be able to find him. I'm struggling to seem to be able to find him. If I could just find him, I just can't. I pray, I try, if I just knew where I might find him. You find him in a willing, humble, broken, contrite heart. We want to find him without surrendering our heart. He stands at the door and knocks. We want to keep the door shut and find him. And outside there is a knocking on the door. And we are inside kneeling there at the alt mourner's bench saying, oh, that he might come in. Oh, that he might come in. He's knocking. And we won't let him in. Sometimes we even go to the door. But we say, come in. He says, put the snakes out and I'll come in. It's either me or the snakes. You got your choice. We'll say, well, okay, and he closed the door. The Holy Spirit's easily grieved. He won't live with snakes. We've got our choice. Well, the snakes have been around a long time. We're getting kind of used to them. You can't find God with your brain. You can only find him with your heart. But he says, well, I don't cry after more of God. Well, then your heart is elsewhere. Love reveals itself to love. If you're loving him, love is reciprocal. You'll get love back. You feel the love of God if you're loving him. But if you're not loving him, you won't feel the love of God. Love reveals itself to love. You love somebody, you feel love coming back. If you don't love them, you know, I've seen people come around and complain here. We've seen people come in here and say, oh, my, the love is so wonderful. I've never seen the people love one another more than this congregation. They're just loving people. They just love one another. They're just such a loving people. And then right when they get through, somebody comes up and says, you know, the thing that grieves me is the people in this church don't have any love. There's no love here at all. Nobody loves. Nobody will love me. I just find that strange. One person comes in and says, I've never seen so much love. Another person comes in and says, I don't see any love. Strange, isn't it? Nobody comes around and visits me. Nobody talks to me. Nobody loves me. You know what you usually find out? That person is standing over in a corner by himself, and he doesn't go after anybody. He doesn't talk to anybody. No love comes out of him. He stands over. It's self-pity. That's why don't they come and love me? And people, I've seen people and know people, and they come over to him, and they've gone out of their way to go to this person. And they come to him and say, how are you, brother? And he says, fine. How are things going? Okay? Well, how's school? And how are things going? Okay? It's a nice day, isn't it? Yeah? Well, they wander off. And wonder how come they're not coming around all the time? They don't show anything, and they blame the other person for not showing anything. But if that person's around, how are you? Wonderful. God bless you, brother. My God is moving you, and you. Why, you don't have any trouble having people show love to you. Sure, you're showing love to them. God bless you. How are you? See, I should like the way you're wearing your hair today. It's wonderful how God teaches to us. You find people there. There's no problem. And that's the way it is with us and God. We stand off in a recluse, and God says, and he talks to us, and, you know, and we keep ourselves. Wonder how come there isn't love? You show him love, you'll find plenty of love. You love him, you'll get love. Words are not love. But it comes from the heart as well. Our heart must not be divided by many objects. Now here's the paradox of the gospel. Many paradoxes in the gospel. They're not contradictions, they're only paradoxes. A divided heart is not broken. And a broken heart is not divided. And so if your heart is divided, it's not broken. And it must be broken. If your heart's broken, then you can thank God because it's not divided. So we've got to have a broken heart before the Lord. A contrite and a broken heart he will not despise. Matthew 14:36. Matthew 14:36. And they besought Jesus that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now this was a natural healing. They were, just if they could just touch the hem of his garment, they'd be whole physically, and they were. But the same thing is true spiritually. If we can just touch him, we'll be whole spiritually. But you've got to touch him. If you're pressed into the crowd like that woman, have you ever thought about what that woman has to do with the issue of blood and her sickness to push in the crowd? She wasn't big and strong and elbowing her way through all those big, strong-armed people, saying, one side, one side. No. You know where the hem is? Not in the collar, it's at the bottom by the feet. How'd she get clear down there? You're weak and down there? You know, there's more room between legs than all between chest and hips. Your legs aren't as wide and fat. And if you, and you know, now that's a humiliating thing to have to come on your belly to them, crawling in the dust. But you can't get through them. That crowd, the press is there. They're tight in the press in the crowd. And there she stands without. She says, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I get healed. If I can just touch, I can't crowd my way through all those strong, powerful, tight together, jammed people. But I see just some space under there. And I know I'll be looked down upon. And people say, what are you doing? What are you doing trying to crowd in? And I'll be humiliated. But I've got to reach them. I don't care what people think. I've got to reach them. If I can just touch the hem. The only way I get to the hem is right down there. And you just crawl through. And if I just touch them. And you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find him. The reason a lot of people are crying, can't thank God, they're not seeking with their whole heart. That's why. You get determined like that, you don't care what anybody thinks, you don't care how much in the belly you have to crawl in the dust, you're going to find God, you'll find him. He's not far from any one of us. But he's not likely to be found, you see. There are many people, most of the religious world, sad to say, don't have any strong desire to come to Jesus. They've got no strong desire. They want to just come to church and sing, and they don't have any desire to search their heart, break up the fallow ground, die to self, crucify the old man, press into the kingdom and change from glory to glory. They don't even know what you're talking about. They don't have any concept of that. They're just going to church, and you're all justified by faith, and everybody's going to go make it with God just by living any old life you want, because back there you were sprinkled or confirmed or gave your life to Christ. Back then, all you have to do is just go on. It's all the grace of God. Nobody can try to do anything different. And that's such a weak, lukewarm state. They think they're all right, they're rich and have need of nothing, because I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'm afraid that the goals are a lot higher than most pastors have been ever teaching. I don't want to be guilty of withholding that information. We need God desperately. We need God desperately every day. We need God desperately and more desperately, and we need to climb. We need to move in God. I am satisfied with this congregation in general, and I think God is, with the problems that we have and with the natural stubbornness and all the things that we are and the newness in Christ. I would like to have seen it far beyond this in my life and your life too, but I mean, in general, I'm satisfied with this point, but I'm not satisfied to stay here. If we're still here next year, I'll be deeply disappointed. I'm not satisfied at all. We're not at the point of the bride without spot or wrinkle. We're not at the point of the rapture yet. Walbord in his book and Against the Secret Rapture, his whole argument is predicated upon the point where it involves the perfection, and that means works, and that does away with justification by faith. And they just think that every careless, indifferent person who hasn't apostatized from the faith and live any old way he wants, he's going to make it just because he once did some work. That is what I find. There's no bride without spot or wrinkle by doing that. That's not what Paul calls agonizomai, pressing into the kingdom with all your energy you've got. Not at all. Now in verse 2, in Psalm 119 again, in verse 2 we see the doctrine. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and they that seek him with the whole heart. In verse 10, we see the realization of the doctrine. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. With my whole heart I have sought you. I am already keeping your commandments. Now, Lord, don't let me wander away from them. You see, we have to be in the same position. They that have not the doctrine have not the results. You've got to start with the doctrine to get the results. If you don't have the doctrine, and you will never get the results. And we must first of all understand it, and then we must move in and possess it. Charles Finney said, concerning the state of the church in his day and revivals in his day, and I'll read what he said. And Charles Finney, most of you know, was one of the great soul winners and revivalists in about the 1830s. Used of God very much, filled with the Spirit. And he said, I have observed, and multitudes of others also, I find, have observed, that for the last 10 years, revivals of religion have been gradually becoming more and more superficial. Now, don't go all back to Charles Finney's day. See if that doesn't relate to our day as well. And maybe you can't tell this if you've only been saved 2 or 3 years, but If you've been around in spiritual circles for a while, or get your eyes open a bit, you'll know that this is just like you wrote it today. You wouldn't know what year you wrote it in if you hadn't heard. All the phenomenon which they exhibit. Now I know this isn't. Pardon me a minute. I know this isn't true in Presbyterian circles and Baptist circles today and Lutheran circles and so forth, because their revivals haven't been getting less in the last 10 years. In the last 10 years, the only revivals they've been really, really having, I suppose, through the charismatic movement, they've been getting maybe more, but it's certainly true in Pentecostal circles. It's certainly true with those who really have walked with God in the years gone by and have been in revivals and have been going with God through the last... Of course, if you haven't had any revivals, then, of course, it wouldn't apply to that group. But those who have had revivals, it applies to them. All the phenomena which they exhibit testify to this as a general fact. There is very much less deep conviction of sin and deep... and much less strength in all the graces exhibited by converts in late revivals than in the converts from the revivals which occurred about 1830 and 1831, and for some time previous. I have observed, as have others also, that revivals are of much shorter duration, and that a reaction comes on much more suddenly and disastrously than formerly. Also, that fewer of the converts make stable and efficient Christians. That those who do persevere appear to have less of the Spirit of Christ than in former revivals, not so much of the Spirit of prayer, and are not so modest and humble. In short, all the phenomena of the more recent revivals, judging from my own experience and observation and from the testimony of other witnesses, show that they have, at least very extensively, taken on a much less desirable type than formerly. Christians are much less spiritual in revivals and much less prevalent in prayer. Not so deeply humbled and quickened and thoroughly baptized with the Holy Ghost as they were formerly. I've made that statement to you before, haven't I? These statements I do not suppose to be universally applicable to modern revivals, but I do believe them to be applicable generally. We long to see the days return when we shall have revivals as we saw years ago. I have been anxiously watching the progress of things in this direction and inquiring as carefully and prayerfully as I could to the causes which are operating to produce these results. If I am not misinformed and have not greatly misapprehended the case, the following will be found among them. And so now he tells the reasons that he feels that the spiritual condition of later revivals don't have the same heart and power and do the work, deep inner work that the earlier revivals did. And the reasons that he brings are these, and it's kind of one big reason. There is much less probing of the heart by a deep and thorough exhibition of human depravity than was formerly the case. From my own experience and observation, as well as from the Word of God, I am fully convinced that the character of revival depends very much upon the stress that is laid upon the depravity of the heart, its pride, enmity, windings, deceitfulness, and everything else that is hateful to God should be exposed in the light of perfect law, of His perfect law. I feel that stress enough is not laid upon the horrible guilt of this depravity. Pains enough is not taken by a series of pointed and cutting discourses to show the sinner the utter inexcusableness, the unutterable wickedness and guilt of his base heart. No revival can be thorough until sinners and backsliders are so searched and humbled that they cannot hold up their heads. It is a settled point with me that while backsliders and sinners can come to an anxious meeting and hold up their heads and look you and others in the face without blushing and confusion, the work of searching is by no means performed, and they are in no state to be thoroughly broken down and converted to God. In short, and it seems to be the case today, how many times when you visit churches do you find them pouring it on to you? How many times do they just really come in and start cutting out and saying, you have got to move with God? How many times do they really take you and shake you and make your shoes begin to squeeze your feet? How many times do they come out and say, you've got to begin to move, brother, or you're in trouble? You don't find much of that kind of teaching because people are not willing, and if you do, they'll get up and leave with it and go elsewhere and not be offended because now you've gone to meddling, you know. And they don't like you pointing at them. And after all, you'll begin to affront them. Their Christian conduct and character, bless God,
thank God, we'll go elsewhere.
But what is it, good is it to come to God if you don't allow him to do the spiritual surgery in your heart? What good is it to play games down to the end of life and find out you missed the rapture? What good is it to kid yourself all the way into hell? Somehow we've got to come to grips with the situation. Well, I think this is one of the reasons that God is moving more here than most places. He's becoming, we're willing to come to grips with what's inside. We're willing to at least begin to say, well, we're going to work on it. At least we're willing to do something about it. We're going to cry about it. We're going to try about it. We're going to do something about it. We're going to at least ask to be willing. We're going to do something with it. At least it's being preached and it's hitting us and we're having to, maybe it hurts a little bit, but we're trying to face up to it. But if you don't try to face up with it, you just wave it on by and say, that belongs to him, and that belongs to him, and that belongs to him, and none of it belongs to you, you'll never go anyplace. Everybody else will get blessed, and you'll be able to watch him, because it all applies to everybody but you. But unless some of it can apply to you, you won't go anywhere. It's so easy. You know, sometimes people will sit for a whole year and say, every sermon applies to everybody but me. I am so perfect that nothing applies to me. When is he going to get to me? There's no reason to get to you. You're already perfect. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to say, you know, maybe I don't really have the heart. Maybe I'm a Pharisee. Maybe I do everything perfectly outlined. So I say, well, I do this and this and this and this and this. He says, yeah, but what about the spirit of the law? What about the heart motive? What about the love? What about everything inside? Maybe you're doing everything beautifully outside, but that isn't the whole matter. What about inside? And all of a sudden, we have a whole new dimension. We say, well, I, you know. It's like Jesus. I got a theory I can't prove. But he stooped down and he wrote on the sand when they accused a woman of adultery. And after he wrote in the sand, they stood right there. They didn't budge. He stooped to write the second time. And when he got up, they were all gone. So the question is, what did he write the first time? And what did he write the second time? And they took, and I think I know, and he took a new, and it's not original with me, but I think I know, and he took a new, in the act of adultery, and I think what he did is he said, all right, is he caught in the act of adultery? Moses says to stone her, what do you say? Well, he sits down, he's going to stoop down. Now, they're going to say, now, if he takes Moses' side, then we're going to break down that mercy of his heart. See, if he takes Moses' side, we'll get at him. Because he's been mercy. He's pardoning everybody. Moses said, stone him. But if he doesn't stone him, we'll accuse him of breaking Moses' law. So we've got him both ways. So he stooped down. He wrote the Ten Commandments. That was the law of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery was number four. He wrote all the Ten Commandments. They stood there because they keep the law perfectly outwardly. You know, like the rich man came to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. Lord, I've done that. He said, well, if you be perfect, go and sell everything you've got and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. Because it was Jesus for money, he took money. And so, second time, he stooped down and began to write not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. You know, it hath been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I think even who lusteth after another man's wife should commit adultery already. So I'm beginning to slink away. But God, they hadn't committed adultery. He kept the fourth commandment until you get to the spirit of the law. Thou shalt not kill, but I see even who hateth his brother. Some more begin to slink away. And you begin to write the spirit of that Ten Commandments. Every one was indicted. When he got through, they found that none of them were keeping the law. Just the letter, but none of them keeping the spirit. Condemned them in their hearts. So it's one thing, you know, to be able to stand up under the letter of the law. Something to be able to stand up under the spirit of the law. Let the spirit probe your spirit, and you might find out there's a lot of work to be done yet. Now, I'm not going to wrap this up, I see. This clock says only 9:19, but there's another one on top of it says it's later than that. To find God, we must seek God. But to seek God, we've got to see our need. But to see our need, we've got to see yourself. But to see yourself, you've got to be objective. But to be objective, you've got to be willing. But to be willing, you've got to want God. But to want God, you've got to be in need. And in other words, you've got to be dry. You've got to be thirsty. You've got to be hungry. You've got to be troubled. Well, then these things are a path to blessedness, not so bad after all, are they? Because that's the chain you have to go through. And so you've got a hunger. They that are hungry. If you're not hungry, you won't ask for food and you won't get it either. But if you're hungry, you'll search for it and you'll ask for it and you'll get it. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep asking. The Greek's in the continuing action. Keep on. Everyone that keeps knocking and keeps seeking and keep asking shall find, he's promised. Half-heartedness seldom finds what it's looking for. And love towards God, love sees much that other perceptions will fail to see at all. There are a lot of things you can't see until the love is involved. And love will diligently pursue and find. So keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. One more scripture, Psalm 34:10. I'll read it real quickly. See, my time is up. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Any good. Now, what that verse means is this, simply. If food is to be had, the young lions will get it. Because the old lions, the older lions, they are strong, they are powerful, and they are cunning. And the big male goes down and he roars to scale the prey and run him into where the females are, and they'll catch him as the male stands there and roars. And the older ones will catch that prey, and before devouring it, they'll come and give it to the young ones. The young ones will get it. So he says that even the young ones go hungry, because lions starve sometimes. They get hungry inside. The cat family in the jungle, they're not always full. They get starving, and they get really hunger seizes them. Then they get out, and they find something. But they will suffer hunger, because they don't always find everything they want immediately. And there are periods of hunger they go through. And he says, the young lions, who are the most apt to get any food, if any food's been begotten, will go hungry, but the people of God will not lack any good. You won't lack any good. Spiritually, especially, now, because that's especially what's good. But we must seek him. I'm going to close with this statement. But we must seek to live in Christ. We must seek to live by Christ Jesus. And we must seek to live for Christ Jesus. And if we begin doing that, instead of living in ourselves, by ourselves and for ourselves, we'll have glory bells, joy bells ringing in our soul, because we'll be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's seek him with a whole heart. Amen. Let's stand.